Well, it's good to again have Brother Davidson with us tonight. And for those of you working at Children's Church and other areas this morning, Brother Davidson is the pastor emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, where he pastored for 20 years, a great church, a magnificent church, and then has been and is the president of the Heartland Baptist Bible College, where Dylan Wilson, he was here this morning, he's back tonight, where Dylan attends, and also Russell Abrams, a couple of our guys attending their Bible college. Enjoyed the message this morning. I'm looking forward to a good week of revival, amen, revival meeting. So, Brother Davidson, you come on and speak to us and preach to us, amen. And you might want to get on to those teenagers. They were singing real softly. And then I finally went over there, and they kind of picked it up a little bit. Still a little weak, though.
I'll be glad to get on. Absolutely. All right. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. And it is good to have a couple of young men at the Heartland Baptist Bible College from here. I got to speak to Dylan this morning, and just to be real honest now, Russell, you know, it's not hard to find him, and you don't have to be looking for Russell. And talked to him numerous times. Dylan, a little more quiet. I probably talked to him for a longer period of time this morning before church than I have ever since he's been there. But I travel quite a bit, a lot, and I'm home on and teach on every Friday for 3 hours. I teach homiletics. And so my opportunities to run on to the Dylans are a little more difficult. But we're glad the young men are there. We still have a few CDs on the table, not many left. We brought some extra, as a matter of fact, and had a good deal of interest this morning. And I've given away some, gave some away yesterday to seniors in high school. And I was afraid to say I'll give them away to seniors now because all the senior citizens had come running over there and try to get them. And so I kind of avoided that. But we have just, I think, one more quartet CD left and then a few of the others. But come by and get them. And we'd be happy to accommodate you, and I think you'll enjoy the music a good deal. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity, and I am looking forward to this week. You might, as you go about, share with folks that you invite to the services, members that you contact, that you will wish that they were here tonight, that this Jacob series, I didn't dwell on it this morning, but it has a strong family flavor to it as well. And it's not just a... these are not just sermons about the family. They're just Bible sermons about what's before us here. And it happens that it relates a lot to the family. So if you could encourage someone that way, then I think that you'll see that it's not only going to be helpful to our lives personally, but beyond that can be a real help in the family matter as well. Now, I'm about to ask how many of you read, but I don't think I will. So, because if the 5 or 10 people read, then everybody's going to sit there and think, and he'll take 10 minutes off the sermon tonight. I've already decided not to do that. Anyway, so, I'm not going to ask that, but I'm sure that some of you maybe have been familiar in your Bible reading, familiarized yourself with Genesis chapter 27, 28, this section of scripture here about Jacob. But if you would do a little reading ahead in this section of scripture during the week, or, you know, these next 3 days that we have after tonight, I think it would benefit you, make yourself more familiar with the account. It can really be a help. Thank you for the good music. I enjoyed the singing tonight, this morning as well. It's a real blessing. I really appreciate it. I do have aught against preachers that can sing, because every preacher that I know thinks he can sing. I'm one of them. I think I can sing. I bust out while I'm preaching sometimes and sing, and I just quit looking at my wife, because every time I did, she's over there going, no, no. And I don't know if I told you about the blind piano player we had that said when he heard me sing, he wished he was deaf as well as blind. And so that kind of gives you a complex about your singing, you know. But Pastor, I enjoyed the family, or 3 out of 4 of the family that sang tonight. And thank you all for that. It was a blessing. I was over there helping you with the bass, Caleb. I was right on. I know that song. I think I was on. Was I on, Sandra? I was on. She didn't say no. She's just looking at me, so I didn't give her time. All right, so thank you for the good singing, the good music. I appreciate it. We ought to be people that sing unto the Lord. He's worthy. He's worthy of it. He deserves our best, the best that we can do. Genesis 28 tonight. The book of Genesis in chapter 28. After you've found Genesis 28, mark somehow in your Bible the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if I remember, I know I'll remember to reference it, but I don't know, we'll see where we are about taking time to turn there. But I would like to turn to John 1 later in the sermon. And so if you just mark that somehow with a ribbon of your Bible or that pen or something, whatever you might have, and then we can turn there very quickly after a while. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 28. After I've read chapter 28, it's going to be necessary to back up into chapter 27, not to preach chapter 27, but kind of make sure that we have the setting in our mind. All right, if you don't mind standing for the reading of the Word of God, and if you need to remain seated, that's certainly fine. Genesis 28 and verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Abraham, of course, is dead. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram of the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty, said Isaac to Jacob, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, then it tells Esau's action in relation to taking a wife. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, that's where they were dwelling, and went toward Haran, which is also called in our text, Padan Aram. It's the same place. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee, God says to Jacob in the dream, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, God says, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He knew that he had heard from God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Luz simply means the place of the almond trees. And so he called this place not Luz, but Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Father, we want to say thank you today for the privilege to assemble together on another Lord's Day. We are blessed people. We are thankful for your precious word. We are thankful for salvation. We are thankful for the working of your Holy Spirit. We are thankful for the New Testament church, the opportunity to assemble together for your purposes and to be strengthened and to be exhorted and to be admonished by your word. And we are thankful for the opportunity to encourage one another also in serving you. And so we just want to say thank you for the blessings, the health, the ability, the very strength to be here. We're reminded by prayer lists regularly for those that are maybe absent from us that we pray for, that we cannot take for granted the strength and the ability that you give us just to come and assemble together. So I pray that your purposes would be accomplished tonight, and this, your church, would be edified and helped and strengthened, encouraged. I pray that families might find help. I pray that individual believers would find help. I pray, should there be some gathered among us that do not yet know you, that they will see your son Jesus in this account and be saved tonight. And I ask that you would do that and accomplish your will and for your glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. You may be seated. If I said, how would, according to the Bible, would we characterize the life of Abraham, the father of Isaac, grandfather of Jacob, the patriarch Abraham? If I asked for one word, I'm sure that Bible readers in this room would come up with the right word and would say Abraham's life is to be characterized by faith. You can find that in the book of Romans chapter 4. You can find that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was the father of the faithful. Abraham was a man of faith. If you had asked me, I'm sure you could read your Bible, do your own study on it, come to your own conclusion. If you asked me, how would you characterize then the life of his son Isaac? Isaac, you know, is also listed over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. So it's not as though he had no faith. But I think if you look at the body of work that we have on the life of Isaac, I'm afraid that I would have to say that he was a man of faith, yes, but he became very passive in his faith. He was a man of passivity. He was passive about it. It's not like he had no faith. It just didn't remain a big deal in his life. And I think I can show you that out of our text here tonight, out of the passage. And so then, of course, if we said, how do you characterize what we know most about Jacob? Well, all you got to do is define his name. That's all you got to do. And know what Jacob means. And we'll be talking enough about that. I'm not going to go into it right now. Now, what we have as we begin in chapter 28 follows, chapter 28 follows a very, very sad chapter. Chapter 27 is a really sad chapter. Account. It's an account of a family that is in disarray. It's an account of a family that, if you want to use the word dysfunction, this is a dysfunctional family. Now, what we have in chapter 27 is the situation where Isaac thought he was going to die. Isaac, the father, the husband of Rebekah, the father of Jacob and Esau. Isaac was old. He was 137 years old at this particular time, and he thought he was going to die. So here's what he did. This kind of manifests his passivity. He said, I want my son Esau to get me some venison. And he told Esau this, I want you to get me some venison that I love. That's what chapter 47 says. Venison that I love. I love the work that Esau does. In knowing how to kill the deer and knowing how to prepare it, he said, I love it. I just love it. Come on, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you love Mexican food. Some of you love spaghetti. I love food. Okay, so he did too. And he said, you're going to make me some of that venison that I love. But here's the kicker. He said, if you will do that, then I'm going to eat it before I die. And before I die, I will bless you. I will pass the blessing upon you, Esau. Now, we're going to show the problem with that. So here's Esau, who desperately wanted the blessing. He'd already had the birthright taken away from him by Jacob by now. And so he really wanted a blessing from his father. So he hustles out so that he might go get this deer and prepare this venison and bring it to his father before he dies so that he might get the blessing. Now, you might be interested in knowing that he was 137 years old, and he lived 43 years after that. And so he wasn't quite near death like he thought, you know. I'm saying he lived to 180. So he had 43 more years to go. Generally, if a man's about to die, he can't eat a deer. You understand what I'm saying? And so the man says, you go prepare this venison. Now, here's the thing. Rebekah heard him do this. So Rebekah knew that when she was carrying these twins in her womb, that there was a struggle between the twins, and that God told her and made it known to them that this struggle is going to have to do with their way of life, and that though one is going to be first born, obviously, that the elder will serve the younger. So things are going to be reversed from what they normally would be. Usually the firstborn would have the rights, and he would have the authority, and he would have the power. But God already made it known before they were ever born and while they were still in the womb that in this particular case, the elder is going to serve the younger. All right? And so Rebekah knew that. And so when she hears that Isaac is planning to give Esau the blessing, she says, oh my goodness, I have to act fast. So she got a hold of Jacob and said, we got to do this quick. We don't have any time to waste because your brother is not supposed to get the blessing. You're supposed to get the blessing. So we're going to help God make this thing right. Now there you are looking at me again like, what are you talking about? Like you've never tried to help God? See things your way? And do things your way? Okay, some of you are loosening up a little bit and getting honest with me now. And so she said, so we got to do this, so hurry. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and get two kid goats. May I remind you, if a man is old about to die, he usually can't eat two goats. But she said, you go out and kill two kid goats and you bring them to me. I will prepare them. I've been cooking for your father for, get a hold of your seats now, they've been married 97 years. 97. And she says, I know how to cook for this man, and he won't know the difference between Esau's venison and this goat meat time I get done with it. So you go get two kid goats, and we'll prepare this real fast. So Jacob tells his mom, Mom, this ain't going to work. If you're reading chapter 37, this ain't going to work. Esau's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father is blind, but he'll know the difference between the two. He's going to just feel my arm. Mom said, I got it covered. And so she'll take the goat's skin, put it upon her son Jacob, and make him smell like Esau. Does that tell you anything about Esau? And so anyway, she's going to get the goat skin. She's going to get some of the apparel of Esau, put it on Jacob. And so they go through all of this. Jacob says, okay, I'll do this because Mom had said, obey me. Do what your mother says. And so he went out to do that. Pretty soon he comes in and he goes in to Isaac, his father. And he said, when he walked into the room, his father, who was going blind, said, who is it? And he said, I am Esau. That's what Jacob said. I am Esau. No, no, no. It's not, well, you know. No, it's not, well, you know. He lied to his father. He lied blatantly to his father three times in chapter number 37. Just blatant lies to his father. He said, I am Esau. Oh, he said, well, the voice doesn't sound like Esau. Come over here. And so he felt his arm and he felt the goat hair and said, that's hairy like Esau. He took a good whiff and said, yep, you smell like a goat, just like Esau. Actually, a man of the outdoors, but anyway, use your imagination a little bit. And then he said, son, how did you get this done so fast? He said, the Lord brought it to me. Now, that's not really how it happened. No, is everybody with me here? He's trying to blame the Lord for this. See, oh, the Lord blessed Dad. I'm telling you, the reason I can do this so fast is God bless. See, obviously this is in it. And so he's trying to convince his father that he is Esau when he's really Jacob. He's trying to convince him that this is the venison that Esau made when it's really goat meat that his mother had made. And so when he does this, the father then blesses him. and passes a blessing onto him. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he passes this blessing onto him. Well, then Jacob leaves, and then Esau comes in, and Esau by now has killed the deer. He brings in the venison, and when he walks in the room, Isaac says, "Who is it?" And he said, "I'm your son Esau." And Jacob knew immediately that he had been deceived. He knew that he had been undermined. The Bible says that he was terribly disturbed, and that Jacob actually, Isaac actually trembled when he understood that his wife of 97 years and his son Jacob have deceived him and planned and schemed to destroy the blessing that he had passed, and that he thought he was giving to Esau, but was really giving it to Jacob. I mean, he is terribly upset and trembles about this. And then when Esau realizes what is going on, he cries out and said, "My brother's already taken my birthright by deception, and now, and by chicanery, and now he is taking my blessing as well. Father, don't you have a blessing for me?" Well, he didn't have anything that came from God for his brother. But he said, "Yes, I'm going to give you a blessing," and he did, but it wasn't the blessing. It was just some words that he said to Esau, some things he said to him to kind of pacify him. And Esau was so furious that he goes away saying, "My father is old, and he will one day die, and when he dies, I will kill Jacob for this. Took my birthright, now he's taken the blessing, I'll kill him." And Rebekah heard that. So Rebekah gets Jacob and goes to her husband Isaac and said, "We got to get him out of here. We don't want him to marry a woman of the Canaanites anyway. Oh, by the way, these boys are 75 years old. They are 75. So these aren't a few teenage boys struggling around here with selfishness and stuff like that. That's not what's going on. These men are 75 years old. I got to thinking about that as I was going through this afternoon. And I figured up my brothers. I have two older brothers, 8 and 10 years older than me. And my oldest brother's about to be 80. My other brother is about to be 78. And so figure it out for yourself. I'm soon going to be 70. And I figured our average age is 76 years of age. And I thought, how would it be to come to this stage of life and be acting like these guys are acting? Now, this is a sad occasion. This is a pathetic story. It's a serious and a sad situation here that these men are 75 years old and they're still playing this kind of game of selfishness and deceiving their father and manipulating, and the mother of that's the wife of 97 years. Did I use the term dysfunctional family yet? Do you see why I use that term? Because however you want to cut it, if you just want to look at it like a family, but when we consider, this isn't just another family. Isaac's father is Abraham. No, we're talking about Abraham, the father of the faith, or the father of this people, or this race of people that is going to produce the Messiah and be a blessing to all the nations of the world. This is one of the progenitors of the race. This is a family of the patriarchs acting like this. And what a pathetic and a sad situation. And the chapter ends with the family in utter disarray. A husband of 97 years has been deceived by his wife. Two brothers that are at each other from the womb, apparently to this present point. I'm sure a lot has happened in the past 75 years that we don't have a record of. I'm sure the only conflict didn't just happen about the birthright thing. And then this blessing thing, I'm sure that through the years, there are a lot of stories that could be told about their selfishness and how they would manipulate and how they maneuvered for their parents' favor and such as that. And so for 75 years, this has been going on. And the chapter ends as one that is sad, a family where there is resentment, jealousy, malice, fear, hate, confusion. It's all in this family. That's the son and grandson of one of our heroes, Abraham. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Yeah, it's a pathetic thing. I'm sure glad it doesn't end there. I think one of the things, I'll just throw this out right now, one of the things I think we're supposed to understand is that because they're all confused doesn't mean that God's purpose has been tossed out the window. That God is the God who is able to take the kind of confusion that we read about in chapter 27, and by his working and for his own purposes is able to work and able to deal with the family and deal with the people and bring order out of all this confusion. And that's what God begins to do. Now, I just want to pause and say thanks be unto God. You might look at your life. You might look at your own family. You might look at the world. I've looked as a pastor sometime at church situations, and I wonder how could we get where we are? How could we be dealing with this kind of thing? I mean, I've had to deal with issues. We've raised children as well. Had to deal with issues related to children. Had to deal with matters in church and pastoring. Have to deal with matters of my own family, my wife's family. We deal with all of these things that we go through life. I just want to stop and praise God that there is a God who is able when he is sought, when he is humbled before, when he is allowed to work. I'm just saying there's a God who can take the most miserable and the most utmost confusion and chaos and by his own power and might work his purposes anyway. And that's what he's going to do. That's what happens in chapter 28. See, because when we come to chapter 28, it's like our man Isaac begins to come to his spiritual senses. I mentioned passivity. He's been a passive man. But in chapter 28, it's like he begins to, well, it's like he's been jarred. It's like the events of chapter 27. For real, 97 years you've been my wife and you're cheating and lying and deceiving behind my back? Come on, I've been married 49 years. Some of you have been married a good long while, but you don't have to be married till you're an old person to hope that your relationship develops and grows to where there's a good deal of trust there. How would you like to be the son of Abraham and be married for 97 years and can't trust your wife? Huh? Pretty sad, isn't it? But these situations, these circumstances have shaken Isaac. It's like he's been rattled real good. It's like he's all shaken up and he's beginning to come to his spiritual senses. Now, the reason I'm going to say that is because when we come to chapter 28, now Isaac is going to pass, watch, a godly blessing upon his son, Jacob. I said a godly blessing. Because the blessing that he gave to Jacob, thinking he was giving it to Esau, was anything but a godly blessing. Let me read it for you. Or with you. Go back to chapter 27. Would you look in verse 28? Now, when he thought that Jacob was Esau, that is, when Isaac thought that Jacob was Esau, when he is giving the blessing to Jacob, being deceived, thinking he is giving it to Esau, I want you to look at the nature of this blessing that he gives. Chapter 27, verse 28. Are you there? Now watch this. Here's his blessing. Therefore, I can hear Jacob, Isaac. He says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Excuse me. Where was his mind and heart? Okay, I'll answer it for you. In his belly. In his belly. Love that venison. Yes, sir. Get that my boy out here and get that venison in here. I love my venison. He's going to pass a blessing on to him now. Now that he's got the venison, goat meat, but he doesn't know the difference, so what difference does it make? And now he's going to pass this blessing on. It's to Jacob, but he thinks it's Esau, and he's going to pass this blessing. And here's what he said. Look how shallow this is. God give thee of the dew of heaven. That has to do with moisture, enough moisture to produce, and it means that there has been rain, and dew as a result of all of that, and the fatness of the earth produced plenty of food, okay? If you don't believe that, look at the last words, and plenty of corn and wine. Food and drink. Man, this is good. I'm passing this blessing on to you. May the earth produce so that you can keep bringing me food. His mind and his heart was right here. This isn't going over very good, but I know it's right, so I'm just going to keep going. All right, now look in verse 29. Notice what else he said. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Ho, 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 hold on just a minute. This is, you think you're giving this blessing to Esau. Has God ever made you think, Isaac, has God ever made you think that Esau's going to be the one through whom the blessing to all the nations is going to pass through Esau? Really? No, as a matter of fact, before he is ever born, God made it known that it would be the younger, not the elder, that would receive the blessing. Amen. It doesn't mean anything to Isaac right now. Food. Venison. Yes, sir. Bring me the food. I love that stuff. Yeah, here's the blessing I'll give you. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Watch this. Be Lord over thy brethren. Did God ever say that? No, God never said that. God said the elder shall serve the younger. Come on. Amen. If I get an amen, I'll keep moving. If not, I'll stop and preach on it for about 45 minutes. Now, come on. This is how it was supposed to work. And he said, let people serve thee, nations bow down, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons... She only had one besides Esau. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now hold on, that sounds like something that God might have said, but he didn't say it in relation to Esau, he said it in relation to whom? Jacob. And Isaac is convinced that he is giving this blessing to Esau, and it's shallow as can be. But now, we go to chapter 28. And I want you to look in verse number 3. Now, having been shaken to his senses, he is blessing Jacob, knowing it's Jacob. He is giving the blessing to the right person before he sends Jacob off. Now watch this. See the difference between the blessings. Verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now we're talking. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Can I have your attention? The blessing that he is now giving to Jacob is so unlike the one that he thought he was giving to Esau. It is so different because actually he is lined up with exactly what God had. And what God meant. And he even acknowledges there's no mention of God Almighty in the previous blessing. Now watch this, but he said, and God Almighty bless thee. Now when he says God Almighty, do we understand that he is talking about the Almighty God? The term is El Shaddai, one of the names of God. And it has to do with the ability of God to supply and the ability of God to provide. And so basically what Isaac is saying here is that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled by God's power. And he is passing this blessing on to him. And he said, God is going to do this, and God's going to give thee the blessing of Abraham. And now he's talking about the spiritual thing. Come on. And his thoughts and his blessing is lining up right exactly with the will of God. But he had to be shaken from where he was for this to happen. Where he was before, he was willing to pass it off to Esau. And it was carnal. And it had to do with food. And it had to do with power. And it had to do with the might that he would exercise over his brethren. And here we have the blessing that is very much in line with the blessing that God gave to Abraham and the promise that's supposed to be fulfilled through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. See, now he's giving that. He's giving that. So I'm just saying, God begins to work and Isaac's passivity is being dealt with right now. A dysfunctional family. I have an imagination. I think it's good to read your Bible with imagination and within certain parameters that keep us true to the Bible, fill in some of the blanks. For example, can you imagine what it was like for Jacob when his parents sent him away because Esau wanted to kill him? The man was 75 years old. All he'd ever known was Beersheba. That's all he'd ever known. All he'd ever known is dad, mom, Esau. That's all the man had ever known. Well, I know, but he's 75 years old. I know, but he obviously has issues. And all he'd ever known is his dad and mom and Beersheba, his brother Esau. That's all he'd ever known. And they sent him away. I wonder what it was like when he began that 500-mile journey to Padan Aram. Because that's about how it was. I've got a nice Buick there that's been provided by the generosity of the church when I stepped aside from retirement from the pastorate a few years ago. And I jump, we get ready to go somewhere 500, 600, 700, 800 miles, jump in that nice Buick and don't even think anything about it. In fact, my wife and I love to be together like that. We have time in the car together. And I'm just fewer distractions. We just love it. Drive that buggy up. Well, it's a nice road machine. If you're a Ford person, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. But this is just such a nice vehicle. I mean, I just enjoy driving. That isn't quite where he was. 500 miles. A foot. Maybe on a donkey back some. Maybe on a horseback some. I don't know. 500 miles. Rugged journey. Dangerous journey. Whether he had an entourage with him, I do not know. I don't think he did. There's no mention of it. There's nothing to give us any evidence that he had a bunch of people with him. His mom and dad and him and Esau. Esau wants to kill him and Jacob takes off. And I thought to myself, I wonder what he's thinking as he walks down the road. Alone for the first time. You know, I'm talking really alone. Heading off to a place he knows not except what he's been told. Going to Haran. That's where his mother Rebecca came from. So all he'd ever done was heard it from his mother. And now he's heading off. I wonder if he's going down the road in that first day or two journey. I just have an opinion, sort of by the geography of it and all. This might have been his second night when he puts his pillow there as rocks there in Bethel. And so I wonder, as he lay down that first night and the second night, I wonder what might have been going through his mind. I think maybe he might have been thinking something like this. I lied to my dad, my aged, blind father. I lied to him. Just out and out lied. My mother said too, I justified it by what my... Speaking of mother, I wonder how she's going to fare. I wonder if dad can ever forgive her for this. This is probably, I would imagine, the biggest crisis they'd ever had after 97 years of marriage. That she's lying to him and deceiving like this. I wonder if dad can ever forgive mom. I wonder how dad and Esau will treat mom. Because Jacob was very close to Rebecca. He was very close to her. Some have tried to make him out like this little mama's boy, this little sissy. I don't see that in the Word of God, and I refuse to go down that road. But I'm just saying, he loved his mother. Nothing wrong with that. I love my mother. Many of you loved and do love your mother. And so Jacob was close to his mother. And now he's walking. I wonder how mom's going to fare. I wonder how this is all going to work out. I wonder where I'm going. I wonder what I'll find. Should I ever get to where I'm supposed to be going? And all of this could have been going through Jacob's mind. And he stopped at this place called Bethel. And he prepares himself a place to lay down. It's among the almond trees there. Luz, that's what it means. And so he lays down these stones so that he might have a pillow for his head. Boy, I bet that's different than home. Huh? And so he puts these stones down. He's going to lay down and rest. And there he is all alone out there. And weary and tired from all the stress that he's been through. And the travel and the journey. He lays down and he goes off to sleep. I've always and continue to be amazed at the ways of God. Here's a man who is a manifest liar, deceiver, supplanter, living up to his name. His name means all of that, deceiver, supplanter, conniver, chicanery, all those kind of words. You can find all kinds of synonyms for it. And that's what he was. That's what his name meant. And here's a man who is the grandson of one such as Abraham, the son of a patriarch called Isaac, and acting the way he's acted, and selfish as he can possibly be. And he's laying there at night. I've always been amazed at the ways of God. Did you notice that God didn't reach down from heaven and say, cheater, liar, deceiver, how do you like those stones for a pillow? Anybody besides me glad God doesn't operate that way? He lets him lay down. He goes to sleep and gives him a dream. This isn't a dream that you might have tonight. This God's in this. It's all over this. I mean, you can tell by the end. And so he lays down and God speaks to him by this dream. And would you notice what it says? It says that when he lay down there, verse 12, and he dreamed, behold, that means look at this. This isn't normal happenstance here. Come on, this isn't something that happened all the time. There aren't a lot of people that could tell this kind of story, ladies and gentlemen. This didn't happen every day. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Look at this, a ladder. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, watch this, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So do we understand what's taking place? Jacob is laying here, and while he is laying here, he's gone into this sleep, and while he's asleep, God speaks to him by this dream, and this God speaks to him by this dream. Here's what Jacob sees. He sees this ladder that goes all the way from where Jacob is there at Bethel, all the way to heaven itself. And on this ladder, did you notice what it said? The angels were ascending and descending. Now, I know a lot of preachers that they pick apart things and look at particulars and interesting things. I'm not much for that. But I always wondered, why does it say that the angels were ascending and descending? They were ascending and descending. Why didn't it say they were descending and ascending? Oh, I don't know. It just came to my mind. And I don't even claim to know the answer, but it just entered my mind. Probably because the angels were around all the time anyway. You know, those angels are ministering spirits that are given to those that are the heirs of salvation. That's what they are. And they are real. They exist. They are beings that are true and that are real. And so the Bible says in this dream, he saw the angels, and on this ladder, watch, they are ascending and they are descending. They are going up and they are going down. Why? What is this about? Obviously, God is trying to say something to Jacob. What might he be trying to say to Jacob in this dream? I think he is saying to Jacob, Jacob, do you see what I, God, have at my access? See these angels that are ascending up to me? They do my bidding. And see them descending back down here, and they're going up and down, and they are ever doing my bidding. Jacob, do you realize that for me to accomplish my purposes upon your life, I'm going to do it, and I can do it without lies, and I can do it without deception, and I can do it without deceit, and I can do it without you having your grubby hands on the matter, and you and your mother working together and conniving against your father? Jacob, there is a better way than cheating. There is a better way than lying. There is a better way than deceiving. I have all power, and I have the ability to send the angels and to call the angels and to dispatch the angels, and these angels are greater in might than you. You don't need to lie for my purpose to be accomplished in your life. You don't have to cheat for me to fulfill my purposes upon your life. You don't have to manipulate matters and situations and circumstances. You don't have to make yourself look good. You don't have to be a cheater and a liar and a deceiver. You don't have to be self-consumed. I have all the power that I need to fulfill my purposes upon you. That's what he's saying to him. I'll tell you why this is so exciting, is because what God is showing Jacob that he'll do for Jacob, he'll do for all of us Jacobs. Amen. Yeah, I did say that. He'll do for all of us Jacobs. Well, I'm a lady and I'm not a Jacob. Okay, Jacobette, if that's what you like. But all of us have some Jacob in us. I think I'll just stay right there till I get agreement. All of us have some Jacob in us. All of us have some of this desire to manipulate, make sure things, all of us want to help God make sure we get our way. For His glory, of course. And all of us have some of this Jacob in us. All of us are interested in the fact that we make ourselves look good. All of us are interested that we achieve what we think we're supposed to achieve, that we gain what we are supposed to gain. I'm going to tell you something right now. Ambition is not by itself a bad thing. But carnal ambition to fulfill personal desires and personal goals is dangerous. It is damnable. It is awful. And it interferes with the purposes of God Himself. And God is saying to Jacob, I don't have to have your lies. I don't have to have your cheating. I don't have to have your manipulation. I am God Almighty. And can you see that I have angels ascending and descending? Did you ever hear the song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, we are"? You know that song? Or have I messed it up so bad you don't even recognize it? Yeah. Okay, let's all sing it together now. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because we are not climbing Jacob's ladder. In fact, that's the title of the sermon. We are not climbing Jacob's ladder. Huh? That's what the song says. There are a lot of dumb songs out there. There are. Yeah, and that's one of them. Well, I don't know where you're going with this. Well, you still got John 1? So you thought I'd forget all about it. Okay, go to John 1. Look there right quick. John 1. Look down in verse 50. We were in John 2 this morning, made reference to John 1. And here's Jesus very early on. And Nathanael, you know, is brought to Jesus by Philip. And when he brings Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And when Jesus sees him, he said, "Well, here's Nathanael, the one in whom is no guile." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I know all men." Anyway, he tells him that in verse 48, sort of like that. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Nathanael says, "Boy, am I getting my eyes open. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Is that why you believe? Well, if that impressed you, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, that may not bowl you over, but if you were a New Testament, at this time, Jew, and you knew your Old Testament, you would know that now we understand what that ladder was all about. Because there is one access to God between heaven and earth, and that is that ladder. And Jesus said, "Well, those angels ascend and descend upon me." You know what Jesus is basically saying? He said, "I am your access to God. I am the mediator. I am the one between you and God. And you only have access to my Father." Come on, this is totally biblical. "You only have access to the Father by me." Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but perchance somebody is sitting here, and you're not saved, or you're hoping it all works out somehow. You need to know that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, "No man..." That means no man, no woman, no human, no person comes to the Father but by me. And what he is basically saying is, I am Jacob's ladder. Because angels ascend and descend upon me. My command. No, that only belongs to God. Right. I said, right. He is God with us. And he said, "They ascend and descend upon me. I am the access that you have to God." Excuse me? What he is saying to all we Jacobs now is, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can depend upon me. You can have faith in me. I can fulfill my Father's purposes. I want you to see what God said to Jacob in the rest of our passage there that I stopped at just a moment ago about ascending and descending. Come on now. And the reason I want you to see it is because what was true then still is true now. Watch this. I want you to see it. Look down in verse number 13. See, verse 12, he dreamed. The angels are ascending, descending. And verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," listen to what God says to Jacob, far from God reaching down and saying, "Well, how do you like those stones? How do you like traveling alone? How do you like being separated from your family at the age of 75? How do you like having lived 75 years and your life being in this kind of mess? How do you like now that you've taken matters into your own hand? How do you like being a liar? How do you like that the rest of time you'll be recognized by many people as a deceiver, as a liar, as a cheater? How do you like that, Jacob?" God didn't say that. God said, "Jacob, I am the God that is able to do something about this, and I am the God that is able to change you." And watch what he said to him. This is wonderful. In verse number 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. This is my business, this is my purpose, and I'm going to fulfill my purpose, and I'm going to give it to you and to thy seed. Watch. And thy seed shall be as the dust of earth. Excuse me, he's not even married. The dude is 75 and not married. And God said, I'm going to give you the dust. Your seed is going to be the dust of the earth. Well, that's going to take some faith. Wouldn't you think? Doesn't even have a wife. Well, Abraham and Sarah were 190. One was 100, the other was 90. I know. But he doesn't even have a wife. And God's talking to him like this. And look at verse 14. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And there would be a human tendency to say, sure, right, how's this going to happen? God says, I'm not done. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee. The I am is with thee. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Are you listening to what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen? He is saying, Jacob, get your hands off of matters. Jacob, stop being the Jacob that you have been for the past 75 years and begin to understand that you can count on me, you can trust me, you can lean on me, you can depend upon me, you can put all of your faith in me, because I alone have the ability to fulfill my purposes. You don't have that ability. I do. I said all of us Jacobs need to hear that, and all of us Jacobs need that assurance. There's such a human tendency to get our hands on things. There's such a human tendency to make it happen. We can do this. We can do whatever we determine to do. I'll tell you, this needs to be said not only to believers in their personal life. This needs to be said to churches. This needs to be said to families. This needs to be said to churches. It does. There's too much of people interfering with God instead of completely trusting and exercising faith in God. Finding out what God's plan and purpose is, and then resting in God day by day along the way. Some of the songs that we sing, I mean, one of my very favorite songs of all time is simply this: trust and obey, for there's no other way. Well, I know, but that's rather simplistic, Brother Davison. You read these words and take them to heart and tell me that's oversimplistic. I tell you it's not. It's exactly where the child of God is supposed to live, dependent and aware of the sufficiency of God and our own inadequacy. And I can just tell you now, there's not an organizer, there's not a planner, there's not a programmer on the face of the earth that's able to accomplish through Jesus' New Testament church what he means to accomplish. He's only going to accomplish it by his power and his will. Otherwise, it's not of him. It may be impressive. People may drop their jaws and say, wow, look at the numbers. Wow, look at the buildings. Wow, look at the property. Wow, look at the significant influential people that are members of that congregation. But if God's not doing it, it's not getting done. See, all of us need to come to this place where we realize God doesn't need me getting my hands on his matters and interfering with him and manipulating and working people and deceiving and cheating and lying and making things look like they're this way when they're really another way. That's repulsive to God. That's totally contrary to the scripture. Whether it's in our personal life, whether it's our family life, whether it's in church life, no matter what the issue is. And God is declaring his own sufficiency here. That's what verse 13, 14, and 15 is really about. God is saying, I'm able. It's me. God is saying, it's me. I will do this for you. I will do this. I will. I want to ask you a question. You ever think about Jacob and Esau here at this stage of life, and how it ever got like this? Now this is going to be a rocky ride for some, but I'm not going to back off from what's here just to make everybody happy or comfortable. You just Can't go down that road. Here's what it was. You have a spiritually passive father. You have an ambitious, over-aggressive, non-submissive wife. And two boys that are confused. One is totally given to the appetites of the flesh, Esau. One is a cheater and a conniver and a schemer, determined to get things his way no matter what he has to do, Jacob. Well, these boys shouldn't have been like that, okay? They're the product of their home. And here was the home. A spiritually passive father. An over-aggressive, non-submissive mother. And confusion in the lives of the boys. Well, the reason I say that is because people say, well, you know, not you, I'm sure, but some people would say, preach out of the Old Testament, go back here all the way to the book of Genesis. Come on, really, this is the 21st century. Could this possibly be relevant? Well, look at America. Let's not try to judge the whole culture. Let's just look in our churches. Let's just look within the realm of professing Christianity. What is the norm? My experience as a pastor, and somebody's been trying to serve the Lord full-time in ministry for almost a half a century, is this. It's the norm would be spiritually passive fathers, non-submissive wives, and confused children. What's the matter with kids today? I've heard that till I'm just about up there. I don't know what's wrong with young people today. Well, boy, they're not like they used to be. Most often, they're not the problem. It's a spiritually passive father. An unsubmissive and over-aggressive mother. And confused children. Think about it. Think about it. Yeah, boy. Isaac, how are your boys doing? They're getting up there by now, aren't they? Yeah, they're. That's 75. Yeah. Well, how are they doing? Oh, they're doing fine. They're doing fine. Yep. I'll tell you. That Esau, that boy, that oldest boy of mine, I'm going to tell you, that boy can hunt. My soul, he can hunt. Never misses. If a big old deer or a buck of some kind or a moose or whatever gets him, he never, boom, he's done. But he not only knows how to kill him, boy can flat dress him out. And the way he fixes the food, I've never eaten anything. I love my wife's cooking, but she can't do any better than he does. I'll tell you, that boy is so gifted. Yeah, okay, his grandpa is Abraham, you know, the friend of God. How about we just go there? He's a friend of God. How's your boy doing in relation to God? Hunt, that boy can hunt. Yeah, but how's he doing, like, in carrying on, you know, like in the family, his friendship with God? Boy, that boy can hunt. Come on. Don't act like you don't know where this is going. You bring that right into the 21st century. Hey, that boy of yours, I remember preaching here before. That boy of yours, I guess he's growing up pretty much. But now, that was 6, 8 years ago. Yeah, I tell you, how's that boy doing? Oh, three-point shooter. He can shoot three-pointers like you've never seen. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, that boy can shoot. You know, how's he doing? Like, is he planning on Bible college? Is he planning on, what's he got planned? Shoot a basketball? Why, his coach said he's the best he's ever seen. He's best he's ever, I've already met at least 100 people that their son's the best three-point shooter in America. At least 100. And yeah, oh, that boy, I'm telling you, he's not just good at basketball. That kid can carry a football. And I'm going to tell you, not just that, he can hit a baseball. I'm just going to tell you, boy, he's one athlete. How's your daughter doing? I'm going to tell you, that girl's a softball player like you wouldn't believe. That girl can flat play softball. I'm telling you, man, she can hit a ball. I'm telling you, she ain't that big, but she can flat hit a ball. And I'm thinking, is this really what God meant? for the males to be feminized and the females to be masculinized? Is this really what you think is the plan of God? I remember when Cindy, our oldest, was about 15, 16, had a basketball goal, set it up, shoot free throws. That girl couldn't get a basketball from the free throw line to the goal line if her life depended on it. To the basket, couldn't do it. Somebody said, well, that's too bad. I thought it was great. I pitched her a softball. She got the bat up here where I told her to hold it, just the family stuff out in the yard. She's holding that bat up there, and I pitched the softball. Boom! I said, Cindy, the idea is not to drive it into the ground. Well, she never really got it. Oh, that's too bad. I think it's good. I've never really had it as a goal for the two females that God gave us in our family. I've never really had it as a goal for them to be able to stand at a bat at a plate like this. That's just never been one of my desires. I don't believe God gave me girls to try to make them more masculine, but to enhance what God made them to be in femininity. Yeah. Oh, so, okay. Oh, so where'd you come from? Oklahoma. Not everybody there agrees with me on that. I got a boy, and I wanted to make sure he's masculine, you know. He got to hang around this little kid, came home talking one time, talking like this. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't talk like this. God gave you a low voice, you talk like this. Repeat after me. And he said, okay. I said, repeat after me. And I'd give him some line, and he'd repeat, and I said, lower. He's about 5, 6 years old. I said, lower, lower your voice. He'd lower his voice. Lower. All right, now you talk like that. Okay, Dad. I'm okay, Dad. And you hang around that kid. Next thing you know, my boy's kind of walking around like this. Whoa. We ain't having that. All right, now you get behind me and you walk like this. Put them arms out. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. He just gave us one son. And he didn't mean for me to raise a girl in that boy's body. I don't care what kind of stupidity is going on out here in our culture and society. He gives a Christian family a boy to make a man out of him and a girl to make a woman out of her. And too many dads are sitting by, whatever. Well, that's what the wife wants her to do. That's what she wants to do. So, I don't know, whatever. Well, just sit there then. Now, if you knew my wife, she's a pretty strong woman. And I wonder if maybe she hasn't developed some of that, because if she wasn't the leader, there wouldn't be any leadership. And I love womanhood. I married a woman. My mother was a woman. I've pastored. I hate to think about our church without the godly women that are there and the kind of servants and the joy and the sweetness they bring to a congregation. I'm serious. Yes, sir. There are women of God that I'm far closer to than I am my own sisters. See? That woman of mine's strong. Well, God made you the head. See, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that's God's order. That's never going to change. Well, this is the 21st century. Did you hear what I said? That's God's order, and it's not going to change. He's not going to change that to satisfy passive men sitting in Baptist churches in the United States of America. He's not going to change that. And I don't mean to be jumping on anybody, but I'm just saying, as a head of a household, I have a responsibility. And my responsibility is not just to make sure there's a roof over the head, not just to make sure that there is food on the table, not just to make sure that there is provision there. My responsibility is to give spiritual guidance and leadership to the family. And now the children are raised, and now they have their own children, and they have their own mates. But I still have a wife, and I have a responsibility before God to be the head that she needs me to be. And I can only do that as I submit to my head, Jesus Christ. That's not going to change. Well, it works for us. No, it doesn't. If you're not in step with God's plan, it doesn't work. Well, it does work for us. Well, it won't at the judgment seat of Christ. Whoa, how do you like that one? Yeah. Amen. It's right. It's right. Because God didn't give us this and say, work out your own plan, but here's something you might want to consider. That's not what God said. Amen. That's exactly right. And you have passive husbands and fathers and over-aggressive mothers. Too many TV families today. TV families. Where the wife is always sure, confident, leading the family, driving the car. Husband sitting over here. Makes me want to throw up. I mean, mom looks back, kids are okay, dad's sitting there. Like he doesn't have a clue what's going on in this whole world. And lo and behold, if there aren't people that you watch their families operate just like that, you'll never read your Bible and come to the conclusion that it's okay for a dad to be a passive little wimp as long as he goes to work and brings in the money. And the rest of the things are to be done by the wife and by the mother. No, I'm not chauvinist, and no, I am not anti-female. You can ask my wife about that anytime and any way you want to ask her. I'm dead serious about it. But there is an order that God means to be, that He has established, that He means to be followed, and that is that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of God. See, nobody walks through this life without responsibility to a higher authority or to their head. Nobody, not even Jesus, who when He came as a man, humbled Himself to do the Father's will and said out of His own lips, I say only the words my Father gives me to say, and I do only the works my Father gives me to do. I do only those things which please my Father. And one of the ways you'd characterize Jesus' life is not just love and compassion and all of that, but you would write a big heading, submission to the Father's will, all the way to the cross. Is everybody with me here? If you want to see the confusion and the chaos and why it's there, it's because of a family that was in disarray and a family that was discombobulated. That's a real word. And a family that was dysfunctional because of the spiritual passivity of the head. And the lack of, well, Rebecca, I mean, if he was that way, what was she supposed to do? Submit to Him? Well, to God first. It's God that made the order. Ooh, this is good. Somebody said, she's supposed to submit to Him? Well, actually, to God first. He's the one that established the order. So when I'm trying to carry out my role as head of our family, it's not like I'm saying to the woman, woman, you need to know something. I'm the head of this home. I'm trying to do what God gave me to do. And when she acts in submission, even when I'm not the man that I'm supposed to be, and yet she manifests a submissive spirit, she is not doing that for my sake, but for God's sake. Yeah. He's the one that established the order. Do we understand that?
Amen.
See. And so God's working in Jacob's life. And God's going to bring him to the place. Man, we've only got 3 nights, but it's quite a journey. What God does and how God develops this man and what happens in his life. And even here, if I was forced to say, when was Jacob saved? I would probably say at Bethel. Others, there are some that disagree with that. That's fine. I'm not going to fuss with anybody about it. But I would say it's probably at Bethel, because there the changes began to be affected. When he woke up, he said, surely God's in this place, and I didn't even know what I was getting into. He hadn't known the presence of God much in his life. I said he hadn't seen the presence of God much. He hadn't seen real manifestations of God in his home. Isn't it a sad thing that God had to separate him from the home so he could work his purposes in his life? You don't want a home like that. Young family, raising children. You don't want God to have to take your children out of the home and send them away somewhere so they can actually speak to him and accomplish his will in their life. You'd like to be the ones, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? The ones that nurture them and the ones that help them along as God's purposes and will is being fulfilled upon their life. That's the way God means it. And God began to affect his changes. If you go down at the end, I'll quit right here. But if you go down to the end of chapter 28, he said, well, God's in this place, and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid, and he rose up. He made a vow, and he began to worship the Lord, and he offered this offering to God. And verse 22, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Somebody says, Brother Sam, I know the rest of the story, and Jacob's got a long ways to go. I know, but he started. Well, I don't see a lot of change. Well, he was willing to tithe. That's a start. That's a start. There are some Baptists sitting in churches for years and years and never come to that place. Don't preach about tithing to me. Well, I'm just saying, that's under the law. Well, the law was still quite a ways away, actually. I said, the law was still a few centuries away here. Quite a ways away. And Jacob was so moved. God began to work in his life. He said, then he's going to be my God. I'm going to tithe of everything that I possess. And the changes began to be affected. Father, I pray now that as we wind down this service this evening, that you would help each one of us to do a look into your word and see how much of Jacob is really in our life. How much is really our submission, our surrender to your will, your purposes, your way, your provision, your might, your power, your strength? How much is that? And how much of it is just things that we can do for ourselves and things that we are managing for ourselves and circumstances and people that we manipulate for ourselves? Help us to be willing to evaluate, yes, under the scrutiny of your word, to be willing to evaluate. How much am I in step with God's plan, God's way, through His power, through His sufficiency? What is there in my life that I need to, like Jacob, learn the lesson that God is well able to accomplish His purposes without my deception, without my playing games, without my deceiving people, without lying, without trying to make things look like they are totally different than they really are? God doesn't need me to do that. He is totally capable of working His purposes and fulfilling His will in my life. I need to be surrendered to Him. I need to rest in His power and His sufficiency. The dream said to him, I am able to accomplish everything that I have for you. I am able to accomplish it in my might and my power, and I will. Now, Jacob, learn to trust me. I pray that upon evaluation that we would be willing to deal with whatever you shed light on in our life that's not right, that's like Jacob-like practice and work. I pray that every husband would look and see, does my wife and do my children see my spiritual passion and fervor? Do they see my desire to be the spiritual leader of the home? Or am I in the way of the spiritual progress of this home? I pray that every wife would be willing to look into our own heart and our own mind and say, am I willing to be the submissive wife that the Word of God says I am to be? Or am I going to stand in the way of the spiritual progress of our children and bring confusion and chaos rather than God's purposes being accomplished? Oh God, I know, I look at the great number of young people over here. I know they have a responsibility. I know that. But I know also that things are made so less complicated when a dad is in step with his head, Jesus, when a wife for Jesus' sake is in submission and has a submissive spirit in relation to her husband, then how much easier it is for the children to have a sense of peace and security in the home and then be submissive to their parents. I pray that you just help us to let you examine our hearts. And like Jacob began to see changes affected immediately after that experience, then maybe there are some here tonight that would say, I know what needs to change. I know what needs to change. I know I need to quit playing games. I know I need to get spiritual minded. I know I need to grow in the Lord. I need to do more than go through the motions and try to pat myself on the back and pacify my conscience. Well, I went to church and I took the family. Oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and that there would be, where there needs to be, some reviving again. I pray that we would acknowledge your sufficiency and our dependency upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?